Let's open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, we'll read the first 9 verses. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know ye therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. We'll end our reading there.
You would turn to our call to worship in your bulletin and stand as we sing.
Vain are the hopes the sons of men on their own works have built. Their hearts by nature are unclean, and all their actions guilt. In vain we ask God's righteous law to justify us now, since to convince and to condemn is all the law can do. Jesus, how glorious is thy grace when in thy name we trust. Our faith receives thy righteousness that makes the sinner just.
Okay. If you would now turn in your hymnal to song number 337, Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord.
Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. lead me with heavenly light, teach me thy way. When I am sad at heart, teach me thy way. When earthly joys depart, teach me thy way. In hours of loneliness, in times of dire distress, in failure or success, teach me thy way. When doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way. When storms o'erspread the skies, teach me thy way. Shine through the cloud and rain, through sorrow, toil, and pain. Make thou my pathway plain, teach me thy way. Long as my life shall last, teach me thy way. Where'er my lot be cast, teach me thy way. Until the race is run, until the journey's done, until the crown is won, teach me thy way.
For our scripture reading, let's turn to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3, we'll read the first 14 verses. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, in a time to hate, a time of war, in a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it, that men should fear before him. We'll end our meeting there. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together as a people. Lord, thankful for this place you've given us to gather. Lord, thankful that you've brought us here this morning. Lord, indeed, we pray that you've brought us here to hear a word from thee. Lord, we thank you for our brother Luke. Thank you that you've brought him this way. And Lord, pray that you would bless him as he stands in this place to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. Lord, to tell us more of the Savior. Lord, bless him this morning as he stands in this place. Lord, and bless us. Lord, that we'd not just hear the words of a man, but Lord, truly that you would be pleased to speak through thy servant here this morning. Take that which you've laid on his heart, and Lord, enable him to speak freely to us. And Lord, bless us with a hearing ear. Lord, for those of our number who are in a time of trouble and difficulty, Lord, we pray your hand be upon your people. Lord, that you would heal and raise up, and Lord, return your people to the worship service. And Lord, for these many young ones you've given us, Lord, how we thank you for these little ones, these young ones. Lord, we pray that you would protect and keep them, that you'd hedge them about in this world. Lord, chiefly that you'd save their souls, that you'd be merciful to our children. And Lord, that you would continue to bless your word as it goes forth from this place. Now again, we pray for your presence here this morning. Lord, be with us in a special way, and in all places where thy people have gathered together. Bless the preaching of your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray and give thee thanks. Amen.
Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man, the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is pure, makes the woeful heart to sing. Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry host. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels' heaven can boast. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, born of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise, adoration. salvation, now and forevermore, be thine.
Our pastors should be traveling home here this morning. In his absence, Brother Luke Coffey has traveled up along with Tracy and the kids. So, Luke, thankful to have you all. Come preach the gospel.
You would open your Bibles to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. As a child going to church and listening to message after message, I remember a few stories that would always pique my interest. The couple chapters here early in Joshua were always chapters as a boy that I remember thinking, that's one of my favorite stories. There were spies, there was an escape. They were climbing down a wall on a rope. There was a battle. The walls came down. There was a big victory and celebration. And I loved that story. But as I grew older and my opinions changed and my understanding was different, I now think this is a story I like about a person in the Bible that I absolutely love. I love Rahab the harlot. There are many reasons of that. One of them is because I think I can identify with her. Throughout all the times Rahab is mentioned, it always follows the descriptive term the harlot. Rahab is included in Faith's Hall of Fame in Hebrews, where they talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Moses and their great faith, and it includes Rahab in that. In Matthew, she's included, talks about how she married Simon, a prince of the tribe of Judah, and was the mother of Boaz and the great-great-grandmother of King David. And in James, there's two illustrations of faith given, and one of them is Rahab, the harlot. And every time, it doesn't take away that term. Now, I don't enjoy the thought of trying to think of what descriptive term is going to be used after my name. I love to think that it's something positive, but I'm not sure if it's Luke the liar, Luke the cheat, Luke the murderer, Luke the deceit, whatever it is. But I love the fact that this woman can be talked in this light and put in this company, yet be described in the way she is. I love that Rahab and her story is such a wonderful example to a person that thinks they're a sinner. If you had gone to the city of Jericho and asked them, just walked up to anyone and said, who's the worst person in this city? Some of the people probably would have said, well, it's probably Rahab over there. And that's a great relief to a person who thinks they might be the worst sinner. There is a hope for anyone. And here in Joshua chapter 2, we'll look at some of these verses through this story and see what the Lord has done for Rahab. And in it, we can see a great illustration of what the Lord does for all His sheep, for all His children, because her experience is just like ours. But for us to understand that this experience could be just like ours, we have to admit that I'm just like her. We can't look at this story and think, well, I'm good, it's just that these same things happen to me. It's very clear in the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. There's no way you could argue that He came to save someone who didn't need saving. So if we're willing to admit we're just like Rahab,
You can call us whatever bad name you want. That'll fit us. And in this story, starting in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 2, we'll go verse by verse and see how Rahab the harlot was saved by a scarlet cord. In verse 1 it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go, view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and they lodged there," or they stayed there. I don't know why Josh sent spies. His last experience with spies was 40 years ago, and he was one of the spies. And he came out, and what happened was they spent 40 years in the wilderness. Because of the 12 spies, 10 of them said, "We can't go in there. We can't take that land." And only Joshua and Caleb said yes. And I always wondered, why in the world would you take that chance again? He sent two people there. What if they came back and said, "We can't go"? They'd have been in the same situation. The reason that Joshua sent two spies was because they had to go find Rahab. There was a reason they went. And the Lord will always send His messenger to His sheep. The Lord will send a messenger to His sheep. It may not be how we think it'd come. It may not be in the time we thought it would. But the Lord sends His messenger to His sheep. And in verse 2 and 3, we see what always follows a child of God when the messenger comes. Verse 2 says, "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country.' And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, 'Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country.'" When a child of God hears the gospel and a messenger sent, a trial always seems to follow. And this is a severe trial. This woman had two men come to her house who were strangers, and she hid them. And the king sent men to her and said, "You bring them out. They're here to kill all of us." That is a severe trial. She had to make a decision. And look in verse 4. "And the woman, Rahab, took the two men and hid them, and said thus, 'There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were.'" This doesn't seem like a smart decision. Two strangers, and Rahab decides to take their side over the king and the person who has all the authority? The Lord always opens the eyes of His children. I'm not sure Rahab knew why she did what she did. But she had her eyes open and realized, these two men are important. I need to hide them. The Lord also gives us strength in our times of trouble and our times of fear. You know she was scared. She was defying the king. She was signing her own death sentence. If he found out she lied, you knew what was going to happen to her. She knew she was dead. But the Lord gives us strength in our time of fear. And the Lord always makes His sheep to choose the correct side. Rahab did not know why yet she chose this side, but she did. Look in verse 5. "And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." Rahab lied. The Lord will always give us the right words. Now, this is an example to say, I can't tell you how many times I've been in a situation where the gospel was brought up, and I feel like I am a small child trying to answer some difficult philosophical question. I stumble over things. I've said things before to people that when it came out of my mouth, I thought to myself, did I really just say that? But there's been other times where in a certain moment, I've felt the exact same way. And I don't know about you, but when someone brings up the gospel, a stranger or someone that I'm close to that I know that doesn't know anything, this overwhelming feeling of inevitable mistake or ineptitude just comes over me. I just think I'm going to fail miserably. But sometimes the Lord just puts a scripture in my mind or gives me something to say. And just like this, the Lord will give His sheep the right words. For some reason, the things we say sometimes, that's what He gave us to say. And it's okay. Look in verse 6. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and she'd hid them with the stalks and flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. The Lord will protect His sheep from their enemies. It seems as if the king knew that these men came into her house, but for some reason they didn't even check the roof or the other parts of her house. And then it sends them on their way, and we see how the Lord always confounds our enemies. When it seems inevitable that we will be overtaken, that we will succumb to a moment, the Lord always confounds our enemies. The Lord is in control, and we need not fear our enemies. And look what happens in verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. Rahab only had one thought on her mind. She had to go see about those two messengers. It wouldn't have been the right thing to do. The king just came in and told her, where are these men? And she said, I don't know where they are. And the moment they walked out, she went running up to where they were. And this feels like a movie scene where someone just follows them right up and they catch him because of what she did. But Rahab had only one thought, and that was to take care of the two messengers. The Lord will always make His sheep to care for His messengers. The child of God really just wants one thing in this life. They want someone to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and tell everyone they know and everyone they care about Him. And Rahab just had to go see them. And again, she may not have known why. She just had to go see them again. Verse 9 tells us, she said unto them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. How did Rahab know this? How in the world did she know this about these messengers? Is all she knew, it seems, is where they were from. But the Lord made her to see who they were. The Lord will open the eyes of His sheep. The Lord will reveal His power. She was not worried about her king because she knew who these messengers came from. She wanted to be on the side of the king of Israel. The Lord will make His enemies to fear Him. She said, I know the Lord hath given you this land. I know what's going to happen. And in verse 10 she says, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, and were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. There's a big difference in verse 10 and 11. And in verse 10 it says here how all of us, we've all heard, everyone in this city has heard the things the Lord has done and what He's done for your people. And the point we can take from this is the Lord makes all, everyone, to hear of Him. To hear of Him. Look in verse 11, it says, and as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in our man, in any man, because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God, in heaven above and in earth below. The Lord makes all, everyone, to hear of Him. But the Lord makes His children to hear Him. All of these people in this city, how many ever thousands it was, they all had the same viewpoint. They all saw the power of the God of Israel. They saw what He'd done at the Red Sea. They saw what He did to Sihon and Og and all these civilizations and everything He did. All of them were scared. All of their hearts melted. All of that. But only one person said, for the Lord your God, He is God, in heaven above and in earth beneath. There's a big difference in knowing the power of God and seeing what He can do and truly being afraid of Him and believing in Him. The Lord will make His sheep believe Him, believe on Him. They won't just see what He's done and think He exists, but to love Him. Verse 12 says, now therefore, this is what Rahab says, because she knows He is God, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord since I have shown you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. The Lord showed Rahab what she needed. She needed help. She needed saving. The Lord shows all of His sheep, we need to be saved. We're helpless on our own. The Lord makes us to pray. She immediately says, I know who you are. I know where you came from. I know you're God, and you must help me. She went to the person that she could find to get help. She went to these messengers, says, please, please. She goes, promise me you'll help me. And also the Lord will give His sheep urgency. This woman, when she was down there talking to the king's servants, being threatened probably of her life if she didn't give these men up, is all she could think to herself is, I got to go see those men, and I got to beg. I got to figure out some way that I can be saved. I am in trouble. And the reason so few people see this is because they see the same situation Rahab has. She's inside the walls. She's in a protected place. The king is there. She doesn't have any danger around her. But that's not where she's safe. And she realizes that all the things of this world, none of them provide any protection, any hope, any safety. She realizes that the God of these two messengers, that's who she needs to talk to. That's who she needs. In verse 13, she says, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. It's very shameful to say this, but for the vast majority of my life, I have thought mostly solely on my own salvation. I have prayed a lot for myself. And I guess part of that is maybe I felt like most of the people in my family were in a better situation than I was when it came to that. I always thought I was the one who was the last one. I was always the one who didn't see things, didn't understand it. And I felt like I needed to worry about me. But when I had children, all of the perspective changed. And I understand where Rahab's coming here. This is the first time, it seems, that she's ever talked to anyone who knows who God is. And she says, please, I know who you are. I pray that you would save me. But just immediately after that, she says, and you'll save my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters. And she just starts naming everybody. She just says, just save all them too, please. I know He can save me. Just save all of us. The Lord gives His sheep a desire for the salvation of their family. He really does. Verse 14, this is the response. The men answered her, our life for yours. The Lord Jesus Christ gave His life for ours. He sacrificed Himself. He gave Himself for us. And we can say that as a one-on-one transaction. He gave His life for me. He gave His life for each of His sheep. That was the deal. He had to die to take the blame, take the brunt, the wrath of God for our sins. He did it. And then verse 14 continues, our life for yours, if ye utter not our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us this land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. The Lord deals kindly and truly with His sheep. That's what He does. And even though we don't see it that way, we do more complaining than we ever do giving thanks. It would be, in a normal moment, if you ask, you know, what's the best thing that happened to you? I would think of five bad things that happened to me today before I think of the first good thing. That's just who we are. But every single thing that happens to us, throughout the Scriptures we see this, the Lord deals kindly and truly with His sheep. He really does. Everything that happens is for our good and His glory. Look in verse 15. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers may be returned, and afterward may you go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into this land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. These messengers told her that the scarlet thread, the picture of the blood of Christ, and there's an entire message just in that right there, that the blood of Christ is the only protection for any child of God. For any sinner, the blood of Christ is your only hope. They said, if that scarlet thread is in the window, no one in this house will be harmed. No one under the blood will have one thing happen to them. And I just absolutely love what Rahab does. In verse 20, it says, And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, According unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. They told her, When we come back, we don't know when it'll be, but when we come back, put the red line, put the scarlet line in your window, and you'll be safe. We know that they are going to go to the woods for 3 days to hide, and then we don't know how much longer this battle will take place. If Rahab is found to have a rope in the window, you know what's going to happen to her. It's obvious she's up to no good. And what does Rahab do? She doesn't know if it's going to be 3 days, 10 days, a month, whatever. She immediately, the moment they're leaving, at the end of verse 21, it says, And they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. She immediately put the rope in the window. She thought, I don't know when this is going to happen, but there is no way I am being caught without that rope in the window. The Lord makes all His sheep understand that they just want to be under the blood of Christ. It doesn't matter what the repercussions are. It doesn't matter what anyone thinks. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It's irrelevant. I'm going to be under the blood of Christ. That's all they care about. The Lord provides His sheep with a salvation. Rahab had no idea what was going to be her saving grace in that moment. She just happened to have a red rope, a red cord in her place. That red cord was there well before these messengers even got there. In the same way that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood is there well before we have any idea of our need for it. And the Lord makes us so ecstatic about this situation. They told Rahab, you have to do something that could cost you your life. You're going to put a rope out here. Now these people are protecting their city. There's no way in. And Rahab puts a way in out her window. That's the one thing they said, don't do anything like that. But she is ecstatic about the deal she's gotten. They told her, if that rope's there, everyone in your house is going to be safe. No matter who you bring in, everyone is safe. She was ecstatic about that deal. She was also content with that deal. Now, content is a word in our society that is very much frowned upon. Somebody would ask you that thought maybe you weren't doing very well. They'd say, like, are you content with your life? Are you content with your job? Are you content with those grades you're getting in school? All implying you should do better than that. But the child of God is content with what the Lord has done for them. Because we see there's nothing greater. There's no better deal. There's no other way. We only have a hope just like Rahab. The only thing we've got is a red rope in the window. We just have the blood of Christ. And boy, how happy we are we have that. And then we also see that the Lord makes us want to be under the blood. Now, that seems like a very obvious thing to want. Wouldn't you want to be in the place of glory, a place of salvation, the place of hope? Wouldn't you want to be under the one who's done everything for you? Well, our actions and the actions of most of the people in this world just seem to be the exact opposite. How often we do things, and it very much appears that we just don't really care about being under the blood of Christ. It's real easy for me to find a reason not to come to church. I remember a time in my life where when I was teaching school that it seemed like the only day I stayed late to work was on Wednesdays. Just because I was trying to find an excuse. Somehow, I'd find any way I could not to go to service or not to read the Bible, not to listen when a conversation was going on, somebody talking about the gospel. And I'll just go watch the game. We just do this stuff. But the Lord makes His sheep want to be under the blood. That's where we want to be. Look at verse 22. And they went and came under the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. The Lord always hides His sheep. The Lord protects them. The Lord shows them the way, and He protects the sheep. In verse 23, so the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. Joshua here is obviously a picture of Christ. Joshua, throughout all the things he does, is the deliverer and all these things of Israel. And it says here that the two messengers came and told Joshua what had happened. The Lord knows all things. The Lord knows everything. The Lord is aware of everything going on in our situation. In verse 24, they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. For even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. All of them melt because of us. The Lord will have His victory. I love that these men come back and say, it's ours. The Lord's given us the victory. Not one sword's been raised. Not one battle cry's been given. But these men come back and say, the Lord's given us the victory. And that's how salvation is in Him. The victory's won. We don't have to do anything. The Lord opens our eyes and shows us He's already done it all. The victory's ours. And the only reason that the battle that we keep fighting is just because He's already won and we don't have to do anything. But our pathway, it's not our time. And these same men here, the battle of Israel that go to Jericho, the battle is won. And what they do here in the next couple chapters is all of the people come out and the Lord tells them to march around the city. They do it for 7 days. And I imagine all of the people of Jericho were scared to death, except for one person, except for one place. She just thought, I got the rope. The rope is what I've got. No one else has it. And they marched around for those 7 days. And look in verse chapter 6. Go over to chapter 6 of Joshua and verse 15 to see the conclusion of what happens in this story. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. So the army of Israel marched around the city for 6 days, and the seventh day they're doing the same thing again. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. The celebration happens before the battle's won. This wall, no one had a way to get around it. No one had a way to defeat Jericho. But yet these people, as all they had done is marched around, yet the words come from Joshua, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. We can celebrate. The victory is ours. We don't have to wait to see what happens. The rest of our lives, the rest of our days, they're immaterial for our salvation. The victory is ours. Verse 17, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Joshua tells them, or the Lord says, anyone under the blood is safe. Anyone under the blood, that is the only people that will live. You go get everyone that's not under the blood. And in verse 22, but Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. The Lord kept His promise. The Lord kept His promise. He sent the two messengers. I'm sure Rahab was so excited to see those two messengers. Joshua could have sent anyone, to go and save her, but he sent the only two people that she knew who they were. And when she saw those two people, she was assured, I'm safe. The battle was raging. The wall had crumbled down. There were fighting going everywhere. And the two people that she saw, she thought, were safe. The Lord will keep his promise to his sheep. Verse 23, and the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred families and left them without the camp of Israel. The Lord went in and took all that she'd asked out and brought them. And where did it take them? To the camp of Israel. The Lord brought them home. He took them out and brought them to Him. He kept them. And oftentimes when we hear promises from the Scriptures, we have a tendency to have a... we struggle to actually believe that they could happen for us. We see so many things that the Lord promises, and we think, well, those were just miracles. Those were just things He did for those people. Like those, He did that when He walked on the earth, all those things. But this story is a great illustration of if we just ask, He might do it. Rahab simply asked for her father and her mother and her sister and her family. And what does it say right here? It says all of them. And it actually gives more words here and more descriptions of more people than she even asked for. It says in that verse, it says, and all that she had. And then it says, and they brought all her kindred, families, all her families, plural. If we ask, the Lord can do it. The Lord's able. There's no reason for us not to ask. Our limitations of our mind, thinking that He might not do something or He wouldn't do that for me, is just foolishness. We should ask of the Lord of everything. We should ask these exact same things that Rahab asked, because He is able to do it. I read this verse when I was studying this, and I realized to myself, I'm not sure I've ever prayed that broadly for that many people in a prayer. And how foolish is it that I would not include everyone I can think of when I say this? Because Rahab had plenty of room in her house for everyone that came. Everyone that the Lord brought. And let's close with verse 25 here. And it says, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive. You know, when the Lord saves His sheep, they can call us whatever they want. I don't care what adjective you put beside my name. If you say, saved Rahab. If you say my name with being saved, I don't care what everybody thought of me. I don't care what I am. I know that you could put a lot of words right there. But it says that Joshua, the Lord, saved Rahab, the harlot, alive. And her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. The Lord saved Rahab, and where is she even unto this day? She's in Israel. She's with Him. And that's what every child of God is. We'll spend eternity with Him. And it says, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. The Lord saves His sheep. And we will dwell with Him, with the Lord, for all our days. And let me just read the verse of one of my favorite songs that goes with this. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, safe while the ages roll. Safe though the world may crumble. Safe though the stars grow dim. Under the blood of Jesus, I am secure in Him. All right.
Luke, thank you for that. Thank you for that message. This scripture this scripture came to mind in Ephesians 3. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Oh, how thankful we are for his word. Thanks for coming and preaching to us, Lou. Sean, you come lead us in a closing view.
If you would, please turn to song number 296 and stand as we sing. All the way my Savior leads me.
All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed in mortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.